Thanks, praise team. Good stuff. Good to see Emily again. She got kicked out of school, so she's with us back there. No, she didn't get kicked out of school. She's just visiting us. My gosh. Hey, we're in Acts 14 this morning. We're looking at some stuff, some good stuff. We've been going through. I was just lit last week. I got to tell you, I mean, in a good way, not at the bar or anything like that. I was. What? I was speaking to the youth last week. We were talking about some things, not anything to do with what we did on Sunday. We were talking about a whole other passage of Scripture, and I asked a question, and one of the young ladies in our youth group who was here last Sunday and listening to the sermon says, because I asked them, what are we supposed to do with this, right? What are we supposed to do with this information? And she said, we're supposed to continue. Now, how many of you remember that from last week, right? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want any guilt here, okay? But yeah, she remembered, and I thought, man, that is fantastic. Because usually, right, and I get it. I'm not knocking you people. You know, I tease my wife sometimes. You know, I'll say, oh, what did we teach on this morning, right, just to watch her squirm a little bit. I know how it is, right? We get one thing or two things kind of stuck in our head, but we don't remember the big picture. Well, that's the reason that we repeat things over and over and over and over. That's the reason that God says in His Word about 5,000 times, remember. Okay, that's why we have things like communion, because God knows that it only takes a few moments of time, a few hours of your life, to stop remembering what He wants you to know, okay? And so Paul's doing this in Acts 13 and 14. We've been looking, this is the really his first missionary journey. Acts 13 and 14 covers the beginning of the journey and the end of the journey. Even though there's a lot of stuff in between that happens, we're just getting kind of cliff notes of that first missionary journey, and that's what we've been looking at for the last few weeks, right? Now we're in chapter 14, and chapter 14 kind of talks about the middle of the journey and then closes with the journey. And then, of course, in Acts 15, he's going to go back and report what happened on this missionary journey to the Jerusalem Council. We're going to see all that in the next few weeks. But today what we want to concern ourselves with is this topic that we started last week of continuing. Remember, Paul urged the people that he was preaching to in Pisidian Antioch, he told those Jews, he told those Gentiles who were following him, who wanted to hear more about the Word of Christ, he told them, it says that he urged them to continue in the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God. We talked about that last week, right? Big deal for us, right? Because the truth of Christ is that He died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised again according to the Scriptures, right? That is the gospel that we must believe. That is the gospel that we must embrace. That is the gospel that we have to stand in, right? That we have to continue in. We have to hold fast to remain in the truth of the Word of God if we're to be saved. That's the truth of the gospel, okay? It's not that we were saved in the past. It's that we are continuing to be saved, okay? That's the truth of the Word of God, right? For by grace you have been saved, right? Through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so the only objective evidence, as I said last week, that you and I believe, right? And objective evidence is that evidence outside of our own feelings and ideas and things that we can subject to our own. The only objective evidence that we have that we believe is that we are continuing, okay? Because the truth of God's Word is that people that aren't saved, people that aren't in Christ, people that have not been regenerated will not what? Continue, okay? Simple as that. And so we keep going. And we don't just keep going, we keep going in the truth of Christ. We keep going in the truth of the gospel. There's lots of people that have been attending church for years and years and years and years and have no idea what a relationship with Christ is. Okay? It's continuing in the truth of Christ. That's what we're talking about today, right? Continuing to believe by the grace of God, right? We're continuing, as we saw last week, we continue to seek after Jesus because we know that He's the only one that can deal with our sin, right? We continue to grow in Christ, Okay, those are evidences that we're continuing. We're continuing, right, to preach and teach others about Christ. That's how we continue. That's how we know we are continuing. We're continuing to marvel, as I said, even at our own salvation, at our own grace that God has in our life. These are evidences to us that we're continuing, okay? And so very important for us to understand that, right? This is the gospel that Paul preached. This is the gospel that he gave to the Jews and the Gentiles. This is the gospel that Paul preached to all of Galatia. Okay? If you remember last week in chapter 13, if you look at verse 38, Paul says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Jesus, right, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things." And they are justified from everything that the law could not do for them, right? Everything that they could not be justified by the law, right? And then it says in verse 43, if you look from last week, it says, "And now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them, who were urging them to continue in the grace of God." See, that was the evidence, Paul said. Look, I'm glad you're following me. I'm glad you're excited about the message. I'm glad you're excited about the Word of God. Now continue in the grace of God, because that's going to be the best evidence that you believe, right? And then if you look down at verse 48, it says last week, "When the Gentiles heard this, began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many as been appointed to eternal life." Remember, we saw that, right? They were glorifying, they were rejoicing, not in Paul and Barnabas. They were rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. See the continuing? There's the difference. There's the difference. And so the reality for us, right, as we talked about last week, is not just that we were saved by the grace of God. It's that we're continuing to be saved by the grace of God. That's how we walk. That's how we continue, right? Big deal, right? We're always continuing in Christ by grace alone. We're always growing in Christ by grace alone, right? We're always glorifying God by grace alone. We're always preaching to others by grace alone. There's never a time in your relationship, right, when you can feel adequate to do this thing on your own. That's the truth of the gospel. There should always be an inadequacy in your walk, right? We are always and completely dependent on Christ alone. That's just the way this works. And it's really to our benefit. In fact, if you turn to 2 Corinthians with me, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't have enough room to put it up on the board for you, so we'll just read it. I want you to see this, though. And you need to read it. Look at your Bibles. Don't sit there and stare at me. Look at the Word of God. Okay? This is what it means to continue. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a big deal for us. We're going to look at verse 14. Start at verse 14. This is what Paul says. This is how we can know. Right? Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him," the knowledge of Jesus, "in every place," right? In other words, we are the aroma of Christ wherever we go. We are to be the aroma of Christ wherever we go, right? And then verse 16 says, "To the one, aroma from death to death, to the other, aroma life to life." Who is adequate for these things? Do you see it? Paul says that we're to be the aroma of Christ wherever we go, right? That to some it's going to be a life-smelling aroma, and to some it's going to be the smell of death. But the point is that we're not adequate for these things. We just keep going. Now look at chapter 3. Hop over to chapter 3, verse 4. This is what Paul says. He says, "Such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant." Not to the letter, right, but to the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What does all that mean? Well, it means simply this. Okay? It means simply this. That if we keep trying to do this thing under our own power and our own strength, okay, it's going to fail. The only way we can do this, the only way we can keep walking, the only way we can keep continuing in the truth of Christ is by the grace of God. Okay? We don't have this ability, right? in the same way that we were dependent, right, on the grace of God for our own salvation, is the same way that we're dependent on our salvation for the grace of our salvation of others, right? That we're dependent on the grace of God for the salvation of others. Okay? We forget that, right? Oh, Sean, I get it. I've been saved by grace alone, by Christ alone, by faith alone. And then we go out and we start witnessing the truth of Christ to others, and we're disappointed when they don't believe. It's by grace alone. It's not by you. It's by God. Okay? That's the whole point. We have to be dependent on the grace of God for the salvation of others. No one is sufficient on their own to minister to the hearts of other people, right? Our sufficiency is from God alone. That's the whole point. But we have to continue in the truth of Christ. We can't abandon that. Okay, that's the whole point of today. This is why Paul keeps going. Okay? You can't abandon the truth of Christ. You can't come up with some other way of doing this. You can't bail on what you know to be true and start making up your own stuff. Because then you're going back to relying on your own adequacy, right? Paul's ministry. I mean, think about this. Anyone who has been ministering and been faithful to minister to others, been faithful to make disciples, knows this. You already know this. Think about your own families that you've been witnessing to. How successful have you been there? Right? Every time you preach the gospel, people don't automatically fall down and go, "Thank you, we believe Jesus." It doesn't happen. Okay? For those of you involved in youth ministry on Wednesday nights, this should be solid for you, right? You understand it. None of them kids are listening to you. Okay? But we keep going. We keep going. There's a great temptation in our churches, people. Trust me. Like, oh, well, look, people are leaving and we don't have very many people in our seats, and it doesn't seem like anybody's getting saved. We're hardly ever baptizing anybody, and the youth, they don't seem like they're even paying attention, right? We need to do something different. We need to get a real, like a rock band, and maybe we'll get tattoos so we could be more relevant. And maybe, you know, this is what happens in our churches, folks. I'm telling you right now. They drop the lighting all the way down. I mean, they put up candles. This is what the Corinthians told Paul, right? They said, "Paul, we can't keep doing it the way. I know we were saved by your preaching, but we can't do it that way anymore. You're kind of old-fashioned. You're kind of stiff. You're kind of strict. We need to do it another way." Okay? That's why Paul says our adequacy is not in ourselves. We must continue to present the truth of Christ regardless of how adequate we feel or regardless of the results that we see. Don't you see? Pastors aren't immune to this. Trust me, I go to pastor conferences all the time. Guess what the first thing they ask you when you run into a guy you haven't seen in a while? "Hey, how's it going?" "It's going great, man. Where are you at?" "I'm in Rio Vista." "How many people you got?" First question everybody asks. I don't know why they ask that question. What does that matter? It's the stupidest question for a pastor to ask. Okay? Jeremiah had no converts. Isaiah had no converts. Right? So what does that mean? How many people do you have? If salvation was dependent on our abilities, right, our adequacy, right, it would no longer be by the grace of God. That's the whole point. I mean, think about it, right? Take Paul, for instance. I mean, Paul, you guys know his credentials, right? Paul was a lawyer. He was a legal guy of legal guys. As to the law, he was blameless. He had memorized the entire first five books of the Bible, right, by heart. If there was any guy that was adequate for ministry, it was Paul, right? But Paul was unwilling to depend on his own adequacy. The only confidence he had was in the truth of the gospel, right? Christ's word. That's the only confidence Paul had. It was the power of Christ, right? It was the grace of God. And so if there's one thing that's becoming apparent in Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, right, is that they are absolutely dependent on and reliant on the grace of God in this whole thing, right? This is why Paul could encourage everyone else to continue in the grace of God, because Paul was doing what? He was continuing in the grace of God, okay? He understood how this thing worked, right? Remember, Paul and Barnabas were sent out. They're supposed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, right? And all they've gotten since they started this missionary journey is just resistance, one resistance after another, right? And although there were many who believed, right, many who followed, the great majority, right, were still set against Paul. They still rejected the gospel of Christ, right? Remember last week we saw in chapter 13 and verse 45, remember it says that they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming Christ, right? And they were so hostile that they instigated a persecution against Paul and they drove Paul and Barnabas out of the city. Right? Sound like a successful ministry to you? Paul, how many people have you got in that church over there? Right? How many people have you got in that church over there, Paul? I mean, it would have been easier for Paul just to give up, right? Or to change his tactics. Well, that doesn't seem to be working. We've been booted out of the last four cities that we preached in. Let's try something new. Can we get a circus in here? Maybe some elephants, clown car? But Paul and Barnabas just kept going. That's what they did. They just kept going. Look at verse 51 from last week in chapter 13. But they shook the dust off their feet in protest, and then they went into Iconium, it says. You guys don't believe? Well, we got to move on to the next town. Okay? Paul and Barnabas were persistent, not because they had confidence in their own ability, but rather they were persistent because they trusted in the Word of God. What is the Great Commission? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Right? Jesus said, I have other sheep out there who are going to hear my voice. You must go and get them, and they will follow me. Right? Those are the promises of God. We keep going regardless of the results, right? And so Paul and Barnabas did the going part, and God does the what? The saving part. We don't want to confuse those two. Look at verse 1 in chapter 14. Now, we're probably going to make it a majority of this chapter. Probably going to get to like chapter or verse 21, I think, if we move well enough here and we stay with understanding. But that's good. Look at verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and of Greeks, right? Another way of saying Jews and Gentiles. But the Jews disbelieved, right, and stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. See that? Right off the bat, Paul goes into the Jewish synagogue. We talked about that last time. Remember, he liked to go and give the message to the Jews first. And then he would preach to the Gentiles. He went in there, and immediately he's met with resistance. And so it says in verse 3 that he keeps speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. See, this is the nature of the gospel, right? This is the truth of the gospel, right? It not only draws people to Jesus, but it always what? It also pushes people away from the grace of God. That's the twofold nature of the gospel. Look, it says in verse 4, and the people of the city, what, were divided, right? The truth of Christ divides. That's what it does. We don't like to hear that. We just want to talk about love and peace and joy and fellowship and potluck lunches. But the truth of the gospel is it does one of two things. It either draws a man's heart to Christ, or it pushes him away. It pushes him away. Okay? You cannot hear the words of Christ and remain neutral, right? You either have to accept or reject the words of Jesus, right? There is no middle ground. There is no riding on the fence. There is no indecision. In fact, not to make a decision is to make a decision against Christ. Okay? That's what the truth of the Bible. Jesus said, you're either for me or what? Against me. There's no middle ground. Look at Matthew 10, right? Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. This is Jesus speaking. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Sound like the gospel divides? Better believe it, right? And we shouldn't be surprised. That's the whole point. We should never be surprised that the gospel pushes people away. Okay? Jesus told us it would. He told us that I'll bring some, but others it's going to push away, right? There's no, see, the fantasy that we have in this world, right, is that if Jesus came back today, if he said, okay, I'm not going to go back and judge. I'm going to come back one more time and do earthly ministry for 3 years. And we have this fantasy in our world, right, that if Jesus came back today and began to minister just like he did 2,000 years ago, that we would embrace him. That is the biggest lie there is. You know what would happen? They would string him up on a cross again. Okay? That is the world. If you believe anything different about the world, then you don't understand the nature, right, of the world. They are separated from Christ. They are Christ haters. They will do anything to get rid of Christ. Why? Because Scripture says, right, that simple men do not want to come into the light because they're afraid that their deeds will be exposed, right? And so they hide. If Jesus came back, it wouldn't take very long. I guarantee it'd take less than 3 years. The gospel of Christ accomplishes one or two things in the heart of man, right? It either brings the power of God to salvation, or Scripture says it condemns him. It condemns him. Okay? That's the truth of the gospel. When people dispute with me about what the Bible says, I tell them that your dispute is with the Word of God, not with me. You have to deal with the Word of God, not with me. And so the main point for us to remember today is that we must continue in the truth of Christ by the grace of God, regardless of the results, right? Paul and Barnabas continued. They just kept going, okay? Some were saved, a lot weren't. They just kept going, right? And so like Paul, right, if you look at verse 3, like Paul, we must keep speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. That is such a fantastic thing for us to hear. I'm like you. I talk to people, you know, because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I have some kind of special power source above and beyond the one that you have. We all have the Spirit of God in us, okay? And so when I talk to people, they don't fall down at my feet either. But I have to keep going because my reliance is not on my ability. It's on the ability of God, right? God's grace. God's grace. Look at Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit and both the joints and the marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, right? We want to get at the meat of the matter. I don't want to dance around the subject. I want to talk about what Jesus says because it judges the heart. This is what brings either men to salvation or it pushes them away. I'm not saying that we use the gospel to push men away. I'm saying that's going to happen naturally anyway. Okay? Some will believe. And so we must continue to preach the gospel. Look at verse 7, right? And there they continued to preach the gospel. Regardless of what was happening, they continued to preach the gospel. They didn't say, hey, well, let's not preach the gospel today. Let's, you know, whatever people come up with in this world. I know that we want to be successful in our witness, right? But we have to remember that salvation is by grace alone. If it was any other way, you wouldn't want it. Yeah, you wouldn't want it. It's not based on our ability. It's based on the grace of God. And so if we always stick to the truth of gospel, ultimately it won't be people that reject you. It'll be people rejecting what? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ. Very important for us. Remember in the... As I just said back in chapter 13, remember? They were contradicting the words spoken by Paul. They were blaspheming Christ. They weren't blaspheming Paul. I mean, they weren't fond of Paul because Paul was Jesus Christ's servant. Same with us. But ultimately, they were rejecting the Word of God. Okay? Ultimately, they were rejecting the Word of God. If we default to any other scheme, right, any other thing than preaching and teaching Jesus, then we run the risk of drawing people literally away from the grace of God. We bring them actually away from the grace of God, right? Look at verse 8. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked, right? This is a lame guy. Same incident, same walking through the city. And this man was listening to Paul and spoke, right? Who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, had seen that he had faith to be made well. And he said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leapt up and he began to walk. And when the crowd saw that Paul had done, right, they raised their voice saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Do you see it? Paul does a miracle, right? He heals this lame man. God gave the apostles, we've talked about this many times, he gave them gifts to do wonders and signs so that it would validate the word of God. In fact, Isaiah 35, right? The blind and the lame will do what? They will leap, right? They will leap and they will see. And so when we look at this, right, the people immediately, right, instead of embracing Christ, instead of embracing the word of God, because Paul hadn't got to it yet, they immediately started treating Paul and Barnabas like they were gods. And they immediately wanted to do these sacrifices. That's the whole point in that. But you got to remember, right, the reason Paul did signs and wonders is so that it would point to the word of God. Every time in the New Testament when there's a miracle performed, it's either preceded by or followed by the preaching of the word. Paul was always steering people back to the truth of Christ, always steering people back to the truth of the gospel, right? Miracles do not produce faith. You see it right here in this crowd. Lord, if you just bring me a miracle, I'll believe, right? Well, this is proof that that doesn't work. Because they didn't believe. Nobody in that crowd believed. And it was a great miracle. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of what? Christ. Okay? All they wanted to do is sacrifice, right? It says in verse 13, in the name of Paul. But Paul wouldn't have it, right? He kept steering them back, right? Can you see the danger of how people will be drawn away in this? If you do anything other than speak the truth of Christ, can you see how people will get drawn away from the grace of God? They get drawn into maybe your ministry or your music or maybe your homeless shelter or your food shelter or your clothing shelter, right? Paul didn't want people to follow him. He wanted them to follow Jesus. Look what it says in verse 15. Paul said, men, why are you doing these things, right? Why are you sacrificing to us? Why are you calling us God? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Do you see it? Paul saying, man, get away from all that garbage. That's not going to be helpful to you. And he steers them back. A few years back, it's probably been about 15 years now that I think about it, my wife and I went to a church. I better not name the town. We went to a church, big church, man. This place had thousands, right? Maybe 10,000, maybe 7,000. I don't know how many it was. We just wanted to go to a mega church where we've never been to one, right? The only church I've ever been in has always been like 100 people. So we went to this church, and they had like 12 themes that you could go to. They had like a couch room and a coffee house room, and they had like a, I don't know, I can't remember all the themes. But I remember we just chose one because we didn't know exactly what that was all about, right? We'd never been in a church like that. Well, what it was is all these rooms. It wasn't one sanctuary. There was like 12 sanctuaries. They had a big screen up there, and the pastor would preach, and they would show him on the big screen. But you could choose what theme you wanted. And so the one we ended up going into was the coffee house theme. Little round tables with stools. Everybody got a latte, and you sit there and had a conversation with everybody while they were playing worship music and the preacher preached. It was like a theme park. And people were literally having conversations. The pastor was up on the screen giving whatever he was giving. And people were going, oh, did you just hear what he just said? That was so good. You see the danger in it, right? I remember I asked one of the guys later on, man, do you think this is helpful? You got 10,000 people that don't know Jesus. And he said, well, we use these themes as an on-ramp for the gospel. My question was, when do you ever get to the freeway? You got no small groups. You're entertaining people to death. That's what you're doing. You're entertaining them to death. You have 10,000 dead bodies in here. That's what you have. and all because you're afraid to speak the truth in love, because you might drive some people away. That's really what it comes down to. I saw a quote yesterday that I absolutely just fell in love with, this one commentator. I'll just read it. I love this. He says, "To think that we can just model the truth of Christ instead of speaking is to put ourselves on the same level as Jesus. He was the only one that could model salvation." Think about it. Right? I'll just show people my perfect life and they'll fall down and believe. Right? Well, Paul said, we do not preach ourselves, 2 Corinthians 4:6. We preach Christ and Him crucified. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Remember, the goal here is we want people to continue in the grace of God, not in your ministry of grace. Do you understand? Okay? We want them to continue in the grace of God. We want people to continue not because we have a great worship band or a great atmosphere, right? We want people to continue because we have a great God. That's the whole point. That should be your heart. That should be your compassion. Jesus, if you've ever read through the New Testament, it's fantastic. One of the reasons I fell in love with Jesus, because really, in a sense, right, He was so in opposition to society, so in opposition to religion, right? Jesus never met a man or a crowd that He would let come to Him under false pretenses. He wouldn't do it. The rich young ruler, He drove him away, right? Immediately. He tried to drive the woman at the well away in John 4, right? You got five husbands and none of them you're married to, right? You think He was being nice? No, He was trying to draw her to the truth. If she went away, she went away. The rich young ruler did. To the crowds, right? He spoke in parables. And then He told the disciples, look, the reason I speak in parables is because those who are truly seeking Me will come after Me for the answers. Those that don't care will just go away. Jesus spent 3 years on this earth walking around, right? And all He did was good. Miracles, healing, just you name it, right? And they killed Him. I don't know why it's so important for us to want to get along with the world, right? We preach the truth of the gospel. Let God work out the details, right? The truth of Christ is really not everyone will continue. Look at verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, right? Remember in Pisidian, right? He had already preached and they drove him out of the city. Well, guess what they did? They followed Paul to the next city. That's what it says, right? The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Do you see it? That's what Paul got for his effort. I would imagine if it was regular routine for pastors to get stoned for preaching the gospel of Christ, we'd have a lot less churches. I'll tell you right now. First question out of your mouth at the pastor's conference wouldn't be, how many people do you have? How many times you've been stoned? Paul says we are to be the fragrance of Christ, right? Everywhere we go, to some it'll be the aroma of life. The truth is that some it'll be the aroma of death. That's just the truth of the gospel. But either way, the gospel message, God says, accomplishes its purpose. Remember, we like to use the refrigerator magnets, right? Remember the one that says, and the word of God does not return void, right? We love that one. Right? We engrave that in pieces of wood and put it on the back of our car. Well, we always see that in a positive light, but we never see it in the negative light, which is what God means, right? God says, my word goes out and it will not come back to me void. In other words, it will either bring salvation to the soul or it will condemn the soul. But it does not come back void. It accomplishes its purpose. Paul says, we will be an aroma from life to life and we will be an aroma from death to death. He says, who is adequate for these things, right? Who is adequate for these things? God does not guarantee that everyone who hears the gospel will believe, but He does guarantee that everyone who does not hear the gospel will not believe. Do you understand? They will not be saved apart from the word of God. We must speak the truth of Christ, right? This is why it's imperative that we continue in the grace of God and the truth of Christ. Our command is not to save people. It's to do what? Make disciples. Make disciples, right? Paul was obedient to this commission. Paul was faithful to his commission, right? And even after being stoned, it says, I want you to see this in the verse, right? This isn't going to be us. I'm not calling you. Paul also ran, okay? I love when people say, well, Paul got right back up and he... Yeah, well, Paul also fled about five times too. You got to know when to hold him and know when to fold him, right? It was a country music song. But look at this, right? After he got stoned, he was left for dead. It says, and while the disciples stood around him. Isn't that your buddies? Right? They're just standing over the top of him. Paul's laying there. It says, Paul got up and entered the city. I mean, that's amazing to me. Paul was preaching the gospel and they stoned him and threw him outside the city gate. Paul said, man, I wasn't finished with my sermon. And he got back up and went into the city. I mean, that's just, wow. Okay? But it illustrates the importance of preaching the truth of the gospel. Do you think having some rocks upside your head and dragged out the city would kind of change your ministry? For most people, it would, wouldn't it? I mean, we change our ministry in this world because we get rejected. Oh, my gosh. Paul says, I'm not changing my ministry. Verse 21, and after they had preached the gospel in that city, right, and they had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium. Wrapping up his mission, going back home. Think about it. Right? He got stoned, he got back up, went into the city, and it says he finished preaching the gospel, and people got saved. Remember Paul said, who is adequate for these things, right? Who's adequate? Right? That's our excuse. People come to me, well, Sean, I would be a better witness. I would go out there and I would tell more people about the gospel, but I'm not really very good at the whole Bible thing. Really? It's no excuse. No excuse. No excuse. Think about the impossibility of the Great Commission itself. Right? I go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? Who here feels like they have the power to reach all the nations of the world? 16,000 different tongues. Who here feels like they're adequate for that? Let's just reach all the nations, right? 16,000 of them. Let's go do that tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll meet here at 5 o'clock. We'll put together a plan. We'll go reach 16,000 nations. Right? Who's adequate for those things? Okay, no one is adequate for those things. He says, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son, right, and the Holy Spirit, right? Who can assure the salvation of sinners that they might be baptized? Because that's what baptism means. We aren't talking about this thing that we do up here and dipping people in water. We're talking about what happens to a man's heart through the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. And God says, baptize them. It's an inward thing. Who here is adequate for that thing to cause sinners to believe? No one. No one is adequate for that, right? And it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, right? I mean, who here feels completely adequate that they can persuade men to be obedient to Christ? If you feel that confident about it in here today, then you need to meet me on Wednesday nights for children's ministry. Okay? We'll work that out of you in a few short weeks. No one's adequate. But we keep going. We keep preaching the gospel, right? I mean, look at the greatest part of the commission here. I think this is fantastic. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And what does Jesus say? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you see it? That's the best part of the Great Commission, right? Jesus says, apart from me in John 15:5, you can do what? Nothing. We must continue in the grace of God and the truth of Christ, not because we're adequate, but because Christ is adequate. And lo, I am with you till the end of the age, right? And so we just keep going. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 6, right? Such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Do you see it? And so we must continue, as we saw last week, in the grace of God. And we must continue, as we see Paul this week, in the truth of Christ. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. And always just thinking about these things, Father God, there's nobody here, I'm sure, nobody here that believes and trusts you anyway, that knows that they were adequate. In fact, we all feel quite inadequate most of the time, Father God. But our reliance, as Paul said, is not on ourselves, but it's on you. And so we continue to take those steps forward. We continue to preach. We continue to teach. We continue to present the truth of Christ to those that have never heard your name, Father God. And we hope for salvation. But we keep going. We keep going. I just pray if we get anything from today, Father God, if we get anything in our hearts and our minds today, is that we would rework our witnessing with people that we already know. Because I know how we started it out. We started it out with coffee and burgers and donuts and barbecues and whatever it is, Father God. Help us to go back and present the truth of Christ. Help us to go back and be bold, to speak boldly about the truth of Christ. Just letting it fall where it falls, Father God. If they go away, they go away. But if they come to salvation, all the angels rejoice. What I'm thinking this morning, Father God, is how wonderful and how gracious and how loving you were that you sent someone to me 15 years ago who was bold and whose reliance was on God and who would not waver in giving the truth of the gospel. And so I want to be bold, Father God. All of us in here want to be bold. And so we pray to you, we ask according to your will, that we would be bold, that you would teach us how we ought to speak, and that we would continue. That we would continue by the grace of God. We love you today, Jesus. We thank you for your word. We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen.